Let me invite you to take out your teaching notes. I want to say hi to everybody worshiping in Woodside, those who are watching online. Glad we can be together. And you can download those message notes online if you want to follow along. It might be helpful for the subject matter today, particularly as we're talking about the rewiring of our brains. But before I get into the message, I just need to get this off my chest right now. Go wild. There we go. Now, getting in the... Now pay attention to my message, okay? I'll be thinking about the game later on. It's interesting when you are giving energy and paying attention to something like we have been on technology in the digital age over the last few weeks now. Have you noticed, as I have noticed, that everybody's on their cell phones? Whether I'm in an airport, I'm noticing it. Whether I'm just walking in the neighborhood, I'm noticing. If I'm in a restaurant, I'm noticing. I'm just so aware of it. And because it's so much easier to look at everybody else and what they're doing, I'm also mindful of my own impulse to want to go to my technology. And I'm seeking to bring better practices and hope that you are too. And this has been a beneficial series to that given end. In fact, on Friday, I sent out an e-blast to our whole church family, and one of you responded Friday afternoon. I don't see it until late, unfortunately, but a great cartoon from the Bizarro Comics on technology. And so we tried to get last-minute permission to show the cartoon, but it's coming out of a comic strip, so we got copyright regulations, and we abide in them, by the way, and we couldn't secure it. So I thought, what should I do? I said, I'm going to paint the picture for you. Word picture. Can you join me in this cartoon? Right? So here's the image. On a cloud in heaven are two angels. It's a picture of the heavenly realm. They're having a conversation, standing side by side. A new arrival from earth comes to heaven. They died. Go to heaven. And it's a woman. And she's standing on a cloud by herself over here. And then another new arrival emerges from earth to heaven. It's a guy standing on a cloud over here. They're completely detached. And the caption to the cartoon says, most of the new arrivals seem incapable of conversation. They just stare at their hands in despair. The phones didn't go with them when they came up, and we're so attached. Actually, one of my favorite technological advances within the Westwood context is the arrival of live stream. To all of those of you watching online, glad to have you with us today. Boy, the church has changed in 10 years, and it's been a year ago January that we started live stream, and we wondered, is this really a good thing to do? What's the theology of this? We've really pressed into whether or not we should even do it, and would people just become, you know, lazy? This would be a convenience to not gather together, but where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in our presence. It's important that we continue to gather together, but it hasn't impacted our attendance much at all. It's our fastest growing service. We have a community group in Lake Elmo. If you're watching, hi, all friends in Lake Elmo, that we're their church. They tune in online, they download the notes, and they're participating. And so this has become a reality of how do we lead into the church of the future. But one of the neat things that has happened is the way that many of you who travel in the wintertime, snowbirds particular, or even on business if you're traveling, that many of you are now practicing the discipline of going on live stream. And over the winter, I received a text from good friends of ours who were down in Phoenix, Arizona for most of the winter, but they've live streamed the services the whole time. And it was a communion day. And they joined us in the communion and sent this picture while they're joining us. There we are in live stream. Can you see I'm holding high the cup? They're holding high their cups. They're experiencing with us that journey. I'm sure what's in their cups is more real than what's in our cups. But they're taking it in. And so next week is Communion Sunday. So all of those who are watching live stream and you're going to be watching next week, or if you're going to be watching next week live stream, have bread and cup ready to go. Experience the service. It's a whole new day and a fun day. Well, the message that wraps up the series is called The Rewiring of Our Brains and How Technology is Impacting Our Brains. But I thought before I jump into that, I wanted to really wrap the whole series into a bigger frame of reference. And really, it's a frame of reference that helps us in the all of life, but I wanted to be sure we just didn't get stuck on digital, technological kinds of devices and what it's doing to us. There's really a helpful gateway for us. So I have here a message that I want you to leave with today. Be a KG fan. Now, when I say be a KG fan, what are you thinking about? Kevin Garnett, stop it. That's not what I'm thinking about at all. Wait, stay with me on this message, would you please? Now, I want you to answer this question for me. What is the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to preach? Now think about it. I'm not asking what the gospel is. I'm asking what is the gospel that Jesus himself came to proclaim? Do you know? You will at the end of this day if it's not coming to your mind right away. In fact, follow me here. Jesus begins his ministry by stating his good news message in one simple declarative statement in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. He starts that way. And then we know that Jesus moves into ministry from that given point and he chooses a team. And you know that a team is really important to conducting your business affairs, your mission in life. And all of you who work for a company probably work with a team, and you know how valuable a team is. And everybody that's part of a team is always looking to their leader to answer the three great leadership questions. Do you know where you're going? Do you know how to get us there? And will you love me along the way? You want to believe that your employer has the answers to those questions. It makes all the difference in the world in terms of the mission and the work that you're doing week in and week out. After selecting his team, he demonstrated in word and deed the good news message that he wanted them to get, and he did it in one single statement. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. They're just taking it all in. But that's not sufficient for Jesus as a leader of this team. He sends the team out to do the good news work of the ministry by declaring what that mission is in one simple declarative statement in Luke chapter 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. Pretty amazing. He doesn't just keep the power to himself. He gives it to the team that they're about doing the work of God on the face of the earth. And then, of course, we know the story as it unfolds. Jesus dies, he rises from the dead, and he visits his team again before he goes into the heavenly realm. And in that revelation of himself, in his risen power, he recalibrates the gospel mission and again summarizes the good news message in one simple declarative statement. Acts 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Isn't that a great text? I'm just going to have it stay up for a moment. Look at this line. I thought this was really odd. He presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was still alive, that he was alive. Amazing, isn't it? And I think he gave them many convincing proofs. Now, I know when I go to a funeral and I see a dead person, if that person arrives and is alive, how many convincing proofs do you need that that person is in a different place than the last time you saw them? Isn't that an interesting part of the text? And then the very last glimpse that we have of the early church, the very last verse of the last chapter of Acts, Paul makes it clear that he got it, that he received the message, and that he was living in it. It's Acts 28:31. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So if we're going to say in one single declarative statement what Jesus came to preach and to reveal, hoping that we would get it, what did he come to proclaim? That was really pathetic. Of all the three services today, I would say, what did he preach? The kingdom of God. So when I ask you the question, what is the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ himself came to proclaim and to preach and to reveal so that we would get it and receive it and live it? It's the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? Because we don't use that language every day. That's a little odd. What does that mean? Well, the kingdom of God is to live with God now, his presence now, to live in his beauty and his righteousness and his truth now. It is to live in his love and his joy and his peace now. And it's looking with anticipation and expectation for Christ's return, when he will bring full consummation to the kingdom of God on earth, which is here now, but will come into full reality in the fullness that God envisioned at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a here and now proposition that the Lord gives to us. So friends, BKG fans, kingdom of God fans, that's what I'm thinking about. recalibrate your paradigm. It's the most important thing about life. Be KG fans. And some might say, well, fans are fickle. Be a KG follower, you could say. Be a Kingdom of God follower. But I think fan is more than appropriate because fans are not fickle of their teams if their teams are winning. They stand with their team. And Jesus Christ always wins. You can be fan and follower of the Kingdom of God, which is on earth right now. What a joy this is. So when you're at work in your marketplace environment, be a kingdom guy and a kingdom gal. When you're looking your wife or your husband in the eyes, be a kingdom guy and a kingdom gal. If you're coaching your daughter on the soccer field, be a kingdom guy and a kingdom coach. When you're just having a light fellowship time, a dinner with good friends sitting around the table, be kingdom guys and kingdom gals. Hey, when you turn on your technology and you're interfacing with smartphones and computers and digital gadgets, be a kingdom guy and a kingdom gal. Kingdom of God fans and followers. So the digital age is just one segment that we bring ourselves as citizens of the Kingdom of God to manage the reality of the resources given to us to the end that we do it well and in honor of Him and help to our own souls and encouragement to others. It's just one arena. I think that's a great frame of reference for us because the Kingdom of God, as it's used biblically, is synonymous with the scriptural phrase Kingdom of Heaven. They're the same thing and we're living in it. So a little confession. Maybe part of the tragedy of the church is that we've made the gospel about salvation that gets us into heaven. And we're so focused about the Kingdom of God that's still ahead of us when we die and we're with Him there that we forget that the Kingdom of God is here, not there. It's here right now. And to be fully realized and embraced in our life and our journey. So sometimes people embrace the minimal requirements to get in and they choose not to live in the Kingdom of Heaven that's on earth today. And Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, gives great perspective when he defines heaven as life with God. And then he says, if you don't want to have life with God now, what makes you think you're going to want to have life with God there in the heavenly realm? Isn't that something to think about? If you're thinking to yourself, hey, I'm just going to wait, I'll make God a part of my life at the end of my life and my journey, you think you're going to want to be with God there when the Kingdom of God is here? And he wants us to embrace that reality of life today. The Kingdom of God is about life with God. Through Jesus Christ, it's become available in a profoundly new way to ordinary guys and gals like you and me. Now, that's something to behold. That's what we sang about this morning and gave praise to the Lord. And so the picture is for us to be KG fans. I want to live in the Kingdom of God. And I pray that you, as the church called Westwood, want to do the same thing as kingdom guys and kingdom gals, which, by the way, just as a parentheses here, it's bigger than tradition, thank God. It's bigger than religion. It's bigger than rules, all the things that you may have been raised with. You don't read the scriptures and God, through Jesus Christ, is preaching the kingdom of Catholics and the kingdom of Baptists and the kingdom of Lutherans. It's way too much lutefisk for any kingdom to have to endure if you're in that realm. The Kingdom of God is the most real thing there is. It's more real than this lectern right here. It's not fog or fallacy. It's not vague or fictitious. It's real. It's here. It's now. The resources of God in heaven are flowing to us through faith in Jesus Christ by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the frame of reference. Can we bring that to the digital reality of the world we live in? It will help us navigate this stuff in a helpful way. So let me make the transition here, because over the course of these few weeks, we've anchored Proverbs 4:23 as the primary text of focus, which says to guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the wellspring of life. And life is the Kingdom of God. And the Kingdom of God is the presence of Jesus Christ in you by faith through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the picture. Guard it. The digital world means that we need to be citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven. Use it for all of its redemptive potential, an enjoyment that's wise and good and beneficial to you and to others. But at the same time, where we have slipped over the last decade and now we're paying attention to, we need to create digital boundaries and guard our heart from the dangers and pay attention to the dangers of our own digital footprints, as we've talked about in previous weeks. So the question I have for you is, how is the digital world rewiring our brains? that generally technology is good. And we're seeing that the brain research shows that children that are introduced to technology in judicious kind of ways really benefit and grow. There's a lot of benefit from it. But if it's used in a non-judicious fashion, that is, we don't put boundaries around it, it will shape the brain in negative ways. That plasticity is part of the brain, and we're learning more and more that it adapts and it changes to what it is exposed to. I want to describe three systems that I think are really pertinent and paramount in most of our lives and how technology is shaping our brains related to it. Archibald Hart, in the book that I've stated there as a reference to you at the bottom of your teaching notes, goes into six systems. There are actually more than that that I was introduced to in other articles and books this week. Way too much for a 30-minute message to take in. I'm going to cover the two heartily and touch base on the third if there's time, just briefly. And the first one is the pleasure system. We like this system. It's called the nucleus accumbens. That's the technical term, or it's popularly known as the pleasure center. It's the part of the brain that controls every experience of pleasure, whether that be a good meal that you're having with somebody, whether it be a good book that you're sitting down to read, have a hard time putting down because it is so good, whether it's holding the hand of somebody that you love or just enjoying company with a number of good friends together. Signals are sent to this part of the brain, and it automatically delivers the feeling of pleasure and joy. Like yesterday, did you have this experience after 4 days of rain and cool and just yuck kind of weather and the sun popped out at the noon hour? Didn't it just bring a lift to your soul yesterday? That's what's happening in the brain. The pleasure center is being activated, and this is how it works in the digital world. The region of the brain that provides sensation of pleasure rewards certain behaviors. That's what draws us back to want to do it again. There's a pleasure that happens to go, that was fun. I want to do that again. So we go to it again and again. But if the pleasure system is overused, that experience of pleasure is diminished and you're driven to seek a higher level of stimulation. You're drawn to it because the experience of that pleasure moment was so great, you want it to continue. So I'm going to use the example in the video gaming world. This was one of my shocks. I thought that the primary thing that I'd be reading about this week and the research on the brain would relate to pornography, and no doubt it was high on the list, major problem in culture and the world, no doubt about it, especially for young boys and girls and teenagers, because they're being introduced at the time when their brains are being fashioned, and it's creating a mess. But you know what rises above it? Video gaming. There are currently in Korea, which is the source of most of our video games come out of Korea, 250 addictive centers that have been established for video gaming alone. In China, there are 300. In the United States, there are none. We're just at the point, we have little pockets where we're getting it. But the Koreans and the Chinese have seen how devastating it is to their culture, to their relationships. Even, I was reading case statements of boys and girls who died from excessive video gaming. So what could be good when it enters into the excessive realm can damage the brain in a profound way. So 30 minutes of video gaming can give you pleasure. Nothing wrong with that. But then you keep playing and that pleasure system gets overloaded and it starts to diminish the pleasure that you experience. And what it does in your brain is demand that you play longer and with greater challenge until you have a hard time unhooking from the experience of the rush. You keep wanting the rush, the feel good, and you stay in it until you have it, which means you stay in it longer than is helpful to your brain. The phenomenon is called the additive process. I had never heard of that phrase. The additive process that you just keep adding more time and more challenge to get more pleasure. You increase in order to get more pleasure. And a couple of the consequences that are coming from this is it's related to the part of the brain that operates self-regulation. So excessive use with whatever your technology might be, I'm just using that one example of video gaming, we begin to use the ability to self-regulate. We're not even aware. We think we're in control when we're not in control, and we can't regulate any longer, which is the basic cause for whatever addiction a person might have. And then secondly, a shadow of that is we lose the ability to enjoy ordinary pleasures, sunsets, the things that once brought joy, pleasure to us, are dull and they're boring. I'm looking for something more, a rush that takes me to a different kind of place because of dopamine. Dopamine is actually within our chemical process. It's the chemical messenger that carries the signal to your pleasure center from all different parts of the brain. It's a natural part of how your brain works. And as you go from more pleasure to more pleasure, you push the dopamine level higher and higher, and it's called dopamine flooding. Now, I'm no brain research kind of guy. Let me tell you, I had to work hard on this message to try to get this into a 30-minute little window. So just bear with me. And if you're not interested, pretend that you are, because I worked really hard to get my head around this crazy thing because I found it really fascinating. But I read about dopamine flooding. I go, I can connect with that. Our brains get flooded with dopamine. And we know flooding is never good for anything. Excessive work. Overuse brings this flooding, and it results to this compulsive behavior that locks us into patterns where we get detached from relationships, beauty, things that are important, and locked and loaded for this drive for this pleasure piece of our brain to be activated. It creates behavior abuse, drug abuse, and we know most of the families in this room have been touched deeply by drug abuse, alcohol abuse, addictive patterns in pornography, or whatever the case might be. You can choose the addictive process. There are many things that come from it. And it begins to damage the brain. And we feel it. It impacts who we are and our relationships. So many internet behaviors like gambling and gaming or pornography, even Facebooking, believe it or not, can do as much damage to the pleasure center as a powerful drug. So we can beat up heroin and these hard drugs and say, man, this is worse than common sense. And we could be lost in our own addictive process and patterns around video gaming or gambling or pornography or whatever the case might be, damaging the drug at the very same level that a heroin drug would have on us. So the pleasure center can become so flooded that the only big stimulants that can get the message into the pleasure center are those dopamine releases that you just keep trying to find. And the little ordinary pleasures get ignored because they don't have the power to overcome the flooding that's happening in your brain. So overdosing the pleasure system has these kinds of consequences, and it can rob you of the little simple joys of life, but at the same time, and more importantly, rob you of the very joy of the Lord. And I think I have been asked this question hundreds of times through years of ministry, is I'm not experiencing the joy of the Lord. So as Christ followers, joy is to be one of our marks. And could it be that some of our practices and our decisions in the digital world or even other worlds impact our brain to limit the joy of the Lord that God intends for us? So how do we guard it? How do we guard the heart here? Well, we want to strengthen those self-regulatory parts of the brain. God made them there for us. Yes, we can help ourselves with filters. Last week, I conducted that interview with Dave Eisenman, who is the director of technological, our instructional technology and media services, the Minnetonka Public School Systems. If you were not here last week, that was an amazing 15-minute interview that I conducted. We put it on the website for you. You can download just that 15 minutes, take it in. It's really, really helpful. And I did not mention this last week, but I wanted to include, we gave a number of examples of filtering apps that are out there. And if pornography is part of the struggle in your family system, there is an app called Covenant Eyes. And you want to Google that, Covenant Eyes. And it's a great accountability app that helps you as a filter, but also with others who are online dealing with that and helping you deal with it as well. It's become well known all around the world. But then Archibald Hart says, we can guard our hearts also with brain downtime. Just detaching from the world of technology to the end that we can enjoy the sunset again where it's not dull and boring and we flood the pleasure center. The brain needs downtime or it doesn't do what it's supposed to do and it causes us to enter into pleasure traps that never satisfy. You never get enough. You just keep looking for something else to give you the pleasure and you miss the very pleasure and joy that God intends for you. As C.S. Lewis reminds us, joy is the serious business of heaven. He wants us to be marked by joy and to know joy in our lives. And KG fans find joy in who God is. Listen to this from Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In God's right hand is joy. In God's right hand is the pleasure that we long for, that he satisfies it in our life and our journey. So it's not just downtime. It's downtime with God that makes all the difference for us to experience the fullness of joy in life that God has for us. The second, are you excited about this? The tranquility system. Yeah, okay. What is it? Well, the brain has natural tranquilizers. Did you know that? We have natural tranquilizers. The brain manufactures chemical messages that target the receptors that are scattered throughout the brain that give you the sense of peace and tranquility. I mean, I look at this and I go, how can people say there's no God? And when we have these capacities to enter into a peaceful state in the midst of an unpeaceful world, when there's an abundance of these natural tranquilizers, the receptors are being comforted and we feel emotional well-being that's strong. But when these tranquilizers are depleted, our anxiety goes up and we tend to get a prescription for artificial tranquilizers who go to the very same brain receptors as our natural ones in order to try to reactivate them and calm the brain down and to relieve anxiety. Here's the connection to the digital world. The constant stimulation of the brain by overused technology and its gadgets like gaming, texting, Facebooking, when they're excessive, causes a stress hormone, and you know this hormone, called cortisol, to be released, and it increases. And cortisol is produced by your adrenal glands. It's part of the adrenaline that we have in our body's system. When we get excited or when there's demands that are placed on us that are really hard, it creates that increase in cortisol to help us deal with the demands and the excitement of life. But excessive unneeded cortisol, they come in and they block those natural important tranquility receptors of the brain, and it causes the brain to shut down its own natural tranquilizers, and it can have the effect of us losing our peacefulness. So when you experience stress in your life, you're getting an increase of cortisol in your life. And then it's navigating that as naturally as we can is the best case scenario. And God intended this to be for good. He gave us cortisol so that if we're in a crisis or in an emergency situation, it kicks in and we respond to it. A couple years ago, Carrie and I were in Kansas City on the freeway and the car in front of us going 75, 80 miles an hour, the gal lost control of the vehicle and turned the vehicle over into a ditch. And the thing spun, I don't know how many times, because the dust came up and you go, oh my goodness, there's nobody alive in there. My peaceful state, you know, driving down the road, taking in the journey, listened to a good tune, went away. Cortisol goes up. Emergency, crisis. I look to my back. I'm going to pull my car over in that moment and do what we can to help. We get out of the car along with a few others who pulled over. We rush down to the vehicle, down into the deepness of that ravine, and we're ready to pull people out of the car, and there are no people in the car. They've all flown out of the car. During, you go, who would have ever lived? And we find them in deep grass. And we pull them out into the clearing. It's the best as we could do to keep them safe. They all lived, by the way, I think. I don't know. We're there for those given moments. That's cortisol. You give thanks to cortisol because it moves you from a place of just saying, isn't life grand, to go, oh, I better pay attention and see if I can make a difference here or if a crisis comes into my own life. And so God intends for us to have it. But what happens here when cortisol increases and it blocks the tranquility receptors, making you anxious to deal with the emergency, that's a good thing. But in the world of technology, when all this cortisol increases, it induces this sense of an emergency, but it's not a real emergency. It's a technological thing. You're just locked into this given place. And so you lose those receptors and tranquility is lost with it. And it creates all kinds of anxiety disorders. And there's dozens of anxiety disorders. You may have somebody in your family who deals with one for one reason or another. This isn't the only cause. So how do we guard it? Well, throughout the years, you've heard me define anxiety as a heightened sense of concern and a diminished sense of control. So the more concern you have about something in your life and the less control you have over it, it creates this anxiety. And what happens? You begin to shut down. Your brain shuts down, right? You have a hard time even making decisions, connecting with people in whole and healthy ways when it goes this way. How does this gap get closed? Well, it's letting the body do its natural thing. On the one side, he gives, our Archibald Hart gives three suggestions I just placed there in your teaching notes to limit internet time. Your smartphone, all kinds of gadgets, websites, gaming. You got to just detach from it. That really actually helps with those cortisol levels. Regular physical exercise. That is, the digital world makes us less mobile, doesn't it? We just sit more than we've ever sat before. And exercise burns off that adrenaline. It reduces the cortisol levels so the brain tranquilizers can work more naturally. And third, enhance natural tranquilizers. In other words, take brain breaks from all of your technology. Don't let it control your life. You control it. And then I add the fourth on the spiritual realm, because Paul reminds us to be anxious about nothing. Throughout the scriptures, there's so much said about anxiety. That gap gets closed by faith in God, that he is greater than your problem. If you let your problem become greater than God, then you will have less peace in your life. If you live your life believing that God is greater than your problem, that happens in a place of solitude, then that gap of anxiety can get reduced. That's why 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 is one of my favorite verses. It says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and with his mighty right hand, he'll lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares and anxieties on him because he cares for you. He knows you're going to go through times when you have great cares and great anxiety. He's promising with his mighty right hand to lift you up in due time. So you know what he's going to do. What does he ask you to do? Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. With his mighty right hand, he'll lift you up in due time. So how's God's presence as KG fans being experienced in your life? Because if you're turning to him and trusting him with whatever that reality is, he brings this lift. He closes that gap of that anxiety is the promise that he makes for us. What a great text and promise for us in scripture. I've got a few minutes left, so I'm going to just touch briefly on that third system. It's called the memory system. And I really wanted to include this one for me as much as for you, but mostly for you as well. I mean, does this exasperate you? Do you have this experience? I can recall the words and the lyrics to the songs I listened to in high school with great accuracy, but I can walk into the kitchen and say to myself, why did I come in here? Anybody else have that issue? It's just exasperating. And there's all kinds of brain research that says, and especially for guys, sorry guys, we get the lower brunt of that, that when we leave one room to go into another room, we're so compartmentalized in our thinking that once we pass that threshold into the other room, sometimes we forgot where we were and where we're going altogether. By the way, women have the same issue. Men, just a little bit more. I want to say it focused on little, but it was a little more than little for the male. So new findings on brain research indicate that how we process information in the digital world and all that it throws at us with distractions, the demands of multitasking that most of our jobs have today in the workplace, with simultaneous kinds of processing of information, has one serious side effect. Now that we've had enough technology around long enough, they're able to measure this, and that is it reduces our ability to retain information. And that makes sense, doesn't it? We get to that place and we get so fragmented because we're pulled this way and this way and this way and this way. And we've not consolidated the learning or the information in one given place because we get pulled from one place to the next place. Many digital tasks require you to do more than one thing at a time and to jump from one task to another. This is what they're saying in the research. The first task in the chain demands a certain amount of working memory. They call it working memory. The second task in the chain now demands double the amount of memory. And then a third responsibility brings even more memory challenge. So the question they're dealing with is how much memory can the brain process at the same time when there are multiple demands? And what they're learning is that the human brain is a lot more limited in working memory than ever we had dreamed. So the common line in our workplaces is that multitasking, that person's a good multitasker. We elevate people. We give bonuses to people who multitask well. The research is showing that people just don't multitask well at all. That our memory bank really works well when we're singularly focused. So when you're driving on the road, it's a relatively uncomplicated task. It's not a problem. You're driving down the road. But then you're in a community that you've never driven in before, so you're using your GPS to help you navigate it. Now the memory work just got doubled. And there are people in the car who are talking while you're looking at your GPS, and there's a lot of noise that you're trying to navigate and maybe trying to enter into the conversation at the same time. And the memory goes even further away. And then you're trying to eat that stupid cheeseburger that's in your hand while you're having that conversation with people. You can see what happens. And that's why in the state of Minnesota this last week, they cracked down on distractive driving, texting, putting makeup on while you're driving. Ladies, I've seen you. And then eating food, whatever it might be. We're distracted, and they're saying the reality is that we function best and most efficiently when we do one task at a time. When a juggler is juggling, how many balls do they have in their hand? One. At any given time, they just have one ball in their hand, but giving you the impression that they're multitasking. but they're focused on one ball every time. And that's what keeps the other balls in the air. That's the picture we have. So how do we guard ourselves? Well, Dr. Hart, in his book, gives the best recommendation. He just says, sleep. And that's what we're losing in our culture. I wanted to have room. He has 10 steps or practices to help you with sleep if you're having sleep issues. They're really good. No room on the teaching notes to include them. Get Dr. Archibald Hart's book. I really think you should read the whole thing anyway. He's got a chapter in there. He's also got a book that I gave you as a resource if you want to read about sleep. And I go, what a great answer, sleep. I love sleep. Don't you just love sleep? When I was 18, 25, I thought it was great to stay awake all the time. I don't know what was wrong with me. Now I love sleep. I put my head on the pillow. I think it's one of God's greatest gifts. And with enough sleep, I am a different person. Carrie, am I a different person? She says yes. And you are too, by the way, dear. We're all in this together, trying to figure it out. Here's the message. Be KG fans. That's the call. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How many of you would like to know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life? Well, he tells us here, stop being conformed to the ways of the world. Pay attention to the kingdom of God. It's real. It's here. The resources of heaven are at your fingertips. They're in your soul through faith in Jesus Christ and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. He will help you navigate the reality of this digital world in which we live in. We're going to close with a song, but before I do that, I actually have an application question, and I'm going to ask you to interact with each other. So I know some of your cortisol levels are just going skyrocket right now, and I want you to just keep your natural tranquilizers in place. No big deal. It's a simple little question. And we've been having these application points at the end of each message. This one I want to be live, but here's the question. What digital boundary have you practiced and how has it made a difference in your life and thinking? Or if this is your first week during the series, what boundary would be helpful to you to try this week? We have looked at probably 30 different suggestions for you. The one that I'm practicing, actually I've been practicing for a couple of years, trying to get clearer and stronger in it, is 2 years ago I started to abstain from technology on Fridays. It's my day off. And I just realized my head was always connected to my phone and emails and texts and demands and people. It's already a demanding job without that 7 days a week. We're called a work six and rest one. I have a day I just don't pay attention to voicemail messages, to text messages, and all of that. Unless I have a job function, wedding, or something like that, I've been living in that place. It is so freeing to your soul. It took me more than a few weeks to get used to that. But what a gift it was. Saturday morning is a little difficult because I'm recovering from all those text messages and emails on Friday. So what's yours? I'm going to give you about a minute and a half. If you don't know the person next to you, it's okay. Just say, what's your name? And meet them. And have a good conversation. Enjoy each other for just about a minute and a half. We'll come back together and sing together. About 15 seconds or so, and we'll wrap it up. Let the other person share. Wow, I'm really impressed, you guys. You are engaged. Maybe you should invite the person out to lunch. Take the whole day in. Hate to cut you off. I guess you don't really care. That's okay. What do KG fans do? They sing praise to God and they converse with God in prayer. So stand, let's close together in prayer and song. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome, awesome God. And that word, man, we have obliterated it in our culture, but you alone deserve the word awesome. In all of your being, in all of your doing, you have made the resources of heaven available to ordinary human beings through Jesus Christ. What a gift. Your Son, our Savior, not just for heaven, but for life every day. And so we sing your praises and are grateful for the world in which we live and all these things that we've been discussing. We know that you intend for redemptive potential to be realized. We want to be on that side of the equation as kingdom guys and kingdom gals, worshiping and giving praise to an awesome God. So receive our worship. We offer to you in song and with heart and with life. In Jesus' name.